Last week, we began to teach about the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. We're coming to that part of the year that we remember especially his death and resurrection, which probably took place in AD 29, the early part of April. We don't know for sure. But we talked about his arrest in the middle of the night. Jesus had been awake and teaching. He had his Last Supper. He spent the early part of the evening teaching in long sessions and in prayer. And then in the middle of the night, he was more in prayer, alone. And then he was captured, and he had three trials before daylight, one before one high priest, one before another high priest, one before the whole council, and all three of those trials found him guilty. After daylight, between 6 and 9 o'clock, he had three more trials, one before Pilate, one before Herod, and another one before Pilate. And those three men found him not guilty. But they were pressured, those two men, three trials, found him not guilty, but they were pressured by the group that found him guilty, and they crucified Jesus. Today I'm going to speak both about the events of his crucifixion and the meaning of the crucifixion. I will not get to all of the events, and I will not get to all of the meaning, but some. In Luke chapter 23, verse 26, when we read the Bible, sometimes we come across little bits of information that seem to have no significance. But they have great significance in that it tells us very clearly that this is true. What I mean by that, this first sentence, as they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. What this does, it tells us that this was a very real event, a very real person from a very real country. If you want to know where Cyrene is, it's Libya. Libya showed up a long time ago, and a man from Libya carried Jesus' cross. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then, quote, they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? If men will crucify me after all of these wonderful things, and there's no great curse upon them, what are they going to do when great judgment falls on them?" He said, "Then you better weep. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, weep for your children." He is probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which is going to take place about 40 years later, when many people will die. And he said, "Then you will wish you had no babies. You will wish, and you should weep for yourselves. You're going to be under great judgment." Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. The third one who was to be executed was Barabbas, and he was released. So Jesus took his place. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. It says the place where they crucified him was called the Skull. This is, in the King James Version, the word there is Calvary. So if you ever want to know why there are so many songs with the word Calvary in it, is because it showed up in this one place in the Bible. In the modern versions, you'll never see the word Calvary. But the word skull is hard to rhyme with. It's hard to make poetry out of it. But that's what it was, the place of the skull. There they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That is a very real truth. Later on, the Apostle Paul said, "The rulers of this world, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they knew what they were doing, if they knew it was going to mean the salvation of the world, the evil powers would not have done this. He said, "Forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." This is the first of seven different things that Jesus said on the cross. Two of them are recorded. One of them is recorded in Matthew and Mark, three in Luke, and three others in John. Jesus was on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. Remember, he had been up all night, all the previous day, and now he's been scourged, he's had the crown of thorns, he has been mocked many times. Everybody entered into the mocking. I will mention that here in a few minutes. The things, though, that Jesus said in this 6 hours that he was on the cross, three of them were in bright daylight from 6 in the morning to noon. And three of those hours, it was pitch black. We don't know why. It said the sun did not shine. The last 3 hours was in darkness, the first 3 hours in light. The first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The soldiers that crucified him took his clothes and threw dice for them to see who would get them. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There is written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Pilate had put that up there, and they requested that he change it to say, "He said he was the King of the Jews." Pilate said, "Now, what I've written, I've written. This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This was a man dying who repented of his sins. He said, I deserve to die. And he turned to Jesus Christ and requested, in effect, forgiveness. Remember me. And Jesus remembered him and told him and gave him that assurance that day, that time, that he would be with him in paradise the same day. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I've already mentioned the two things that he said. One was, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The third thing he said in those 3 hours of daylight, he saw his mother Mary, and he gave her to his disciple John and said, John, take care of her. Behold your son. Behold your mother. So the first 3 hours on the cross, he said, forgive them. He forgave the thief, and he took care of his mother. The last 3 hours, we'll see this in a minute, but I'll mention it now. The last 3 hours, probably in the last few minutes, he said 4 different things. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, I thirst. He said, it is finished. And he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And all of those were said in the last few minutes before he died. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished, and into your hands I commend my spirit. Verse 44, it was now about the 6th hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour. 6th hour means 6 hours of daylight, so 6 to noon, and noon to 3. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. In the Gospel of Matthew, it goes into more detail, but I'll just say this in passing. The temple of the Lord was about this shape, a little bit narrower, more narrow, but a rectangle. And it had a court here where the sacrifices were made, and then it had a holy place, and it had a very holy place. The sacrifices were made here. Priests went into the holy place every day. But the holiest of all, the most holy place, only the high priest went in, and he only went in once a year, in September, on the Day of Atonement. And between the holy place and the holiest of all was a curtain. A curtain, and people could not get into the holiest of all except one priest, and he only once a year. And in the holy place, holiest of all, was where God met with man. There was a glory in there. It was over the box that held the Ten Commandments. It was called the mercy seat. It was a symbol. There were two cherubim over this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the curtain between the holiest of all and the holy place was ripped in two, torn apart. We don't know how, except the hand of God. It may have been the earthquake, but whatever it did, it tore it, and it said, it now signifies that we don't have a holy place on this earth anymore. 40 years later, the whole temple was destroyed. And from now on, the holiest of all is heaven itself. Jesus, the great high priest, went into heaven itself with his own blood to offer forgiveness for our sins. No longer, this is why we don't need a temple. God tore the curtain apart and he destroyed the temple, and now the holiest of all is in heaven itself. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Right before that, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, and it is finished." And he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." The centurion was the Roman soldier who was in charge of the crucifixion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man," and in other places it records, "This is a son of God." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. This does not seem like a loving event. This seems like a very tragic event, a very awful event. And as we look at it from man's viewpoint, we say, how awful. What injustice. But this is the history of what really happened. Now on the burial, verse 50. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council. The council had met at daybreak and had condemned him." But it tells us in one of the others that, it's right here. "He was a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. When they voted to kill him, he said no." Nicodemus was also a member of the council, and we believe he said no. But 2 men against 70, they didn't have the majority. "He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God." It tells us in another place that he was a disciple of Jesus. Here it says he's upright, member of the council, waiting for the kingdom. "Going to Pilate, the Roman governor, he asked for Jesus' body." It tells us in another place, Pilate said, "What? Is he dead already?" When people hung on the cross, they generally hung there for several days and died of exposure and dehydration and asphyxiation and all kinds of things. So it was a torturous death that lasted several days, and here it only lasted 6 hours. Pilate said, "Is he dead already?" And to be sure they were dead, and so they would not desecrate the Sabbath, the Jews had also asked that they be taken down. So the soldiers broke the legs of the two other thieves. When they broke their legs, they couldn't brace themselves up when they were hanging on the cross. And when they couldn't brace themselves up, then they just strangled. They just died right away. They did not break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. And the Old Testament said, "A bone of him shall not be broken." But they ran a spear into his side, into his heart, and blood and water came out. So Joseph knew he was dead. The soldiers confirmed that he was dead. He took Jesus' body down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Another place said it was a garden nearby. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. It tells us they sat at a distance and watched this happen. The crucifixion, they sat at a distance. When he was buried, they sat at a distance, but they watched. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Now I know I've talked fast on this, but that's what happened. I would encourage you to read this story several more times in the last two chapters of each of the four Gospels. The Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Matthew. Read these four stories. They fit like that together. They do not tell all the same events, but they add to them. Now, why did this awful event take place? From our viewpoint, it looked like it was very evil. From God's viewpoint, there's a different teaching on it. One of the places we read this morning at the beginning. But if you turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish. That we, not just means the Apostle Paul, but he means all of us who are Christians. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Those are four. As I look at my pre-Christian days, I'm embarrassed at my foolishness. How could I be so foolish? I was foolish, disobedient, and deceived. I mean, I believed lies from the devil. And enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's a description of non-Christians. They are slavery and slavery to passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. Malice means hatred. We lived with bad thoughts toward other people. We lived in envy. We envied other people. We envy other people because their money. We envy other people because their clothes. We envy other people because their cars. We envy other people because of their looks, because of their athletic ability, their singing ability. We envy people. And we don't like them. Then it says, being hated and hating one another. Those last two expressions describe Yugoslavia today. Being hated and hating one another. It described China in the Cultural Revolution. And maybe now it describes the United States. Being hated and hating one another. Malice and envy. Everybody unhappy all of the time about everything. We just read this awful description of the death of Jesus. Now we read this description of what mankind is like. And then it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. From God's viewpoint, Jesus came to this earth with kindness and love. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, because we hadn't done righteous things. But even if we thought they were not. But because of his mercy, because God forgives, he saved us. Because he loved us, because you're kind to us, even though we were evil. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to us. Our sins were washed away, and we were born again of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, I like this, the word spirit is the word wind or breath, or it's a fluid, and it says he poured this Holy Spirit out on us, just like on a pitcher. And he did it generously. He didn't say, this much, half full. He poured out on us the Holy Spirit in an overflowing way. So each of us were filled. He did this through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, his love, his kindness, his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And the hope means the certainty of eternal life. We became heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We will inherit the kingdom because of his love, his kindness, his mercy, his grace. All of this took place when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It took place that way because God had said, the soul that sins shall die. And this malice and envy and hating one another was reason for people to die. And Jesus, in his mercy, died for me. In his love, he died for me. His kindness, he died for me. His grace, he died for me. So that I would not have to die. From God's viewpoint, it was love and kindness and grace and mercy. From man's viewpoint, it was evil. And all of these people mocked at him. The soldiers mocked him. The leaders mocked him. Those who walked by mocked him. The thief on the cross mocked him. Everybody was making fun of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus was saying, forgive them. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of my sins and all of yours, and all of the sins of the billion people in China and the 600 million people in India. Jesus Christ has already paid for all of the sins of all of the people of all of the world for all time. It's been done. So if we die in our sins, it makes no sense. It's already been paid for. We can receive this love and kindness and mercy and grace. Already given, already paid for. And the result is, then we do not live in malice and envy. We do not live in hatred and hating one another. We do not live being deceived or enslaved with all kinds of passions and pleasures. We are set free. Now we can love other people with the same love that he loved us. Let's thank God. Father, we believe that there are people here today who have not yet received your mercy, but would like to very much. We pray that you continue to draw them to yourself. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.